Have your Bible site. Let's go ahead and turn to the book of Hebrews, as Pastor mentioned. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, the last time I was here, I didn't see all of you, at least some of you in the back, very well. I see you much better now. So I'm still getting I'm getting used to these glasses. I'm learning, you know, some places it's fuzzy, some places it's fuzzy on the sides. It just depends on where you look. So, but it's gotten better. It's nice to be able to see things again. So, all right, Hebrews chapter 11. Pastor mentioned we've been working our way through this hall of faith this summer over these last several weeks. And again, just to go back and to review, because I think it's always helpful to review, always helpful to give context to what we're looking at. So hopefully we'll do a little better than what we did the last time when I asked some of these questions, because they're going to be basically the same ones. Okay? A few weeks ago, actually several weeks ago, again, when Pastor started this whole entire series off, okay, he used an illustration, and he said that at the Naval Academy there are certain things hanging on the wall. I'm giving you more hints than last time. Certain things hanging on the wall that were meant to encourage other midshipmen as they came through, people who had gone before. And Pastor said that what were those things that were hanging on the wall? Portraits. Okay? So again, that's the title of the whole series. It's Portraits of Faith. Okay? So the idea is as we come to the book of Hebrews and we come to Hebrews chapter 11, again, there are all these portraits of faith. Okay? And if you think about it, again, this book is it's called the letter to the what? Who's it written to? Hebrews. Okay? And as we go all through chapter 11, we find all of these Hebrew heroes of the faith. And we've gone through and we've looked at people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Abraham and Moses. And all of these things, again, are meant to encourage, give us portraits of faith whereby we can encourage ourselves. Because this book is not just written, it wasn't just written to Jews, it wasn't just written to people in that time, but the Bible says in the book of Romans that we are given examples that whereby to encourage us. And then if you look at chapter 11 into chapter 12, and I think Pastor pointed this out when he started the series off, after you come all through Hebrews chapter 11, all these examples, all these portraits, then the writer says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So again, these portraits of faith. Now, also, at least in the times that I've done, when I've done my portion of the speaking, I've said that faith, let's see if anybody remembers this, faith is what with God? Someone heard? Hey, communication? What else? Faith is having what with God? Say it again. Fellowship? Okay, we're circling the airport. Okay, relationship. Okay, it is a relationship, and that relationship involves communication. It involves fellowship. Faith with God is a relationship. Okay, and it is a relationship of confident and unwavering trust in Him. Okay, faith is not although you know we are empowered by faith. Faith is not some sort of invisible force, power, you know, things like that. It is a relationship of confident and unwavering trust with God. And as you look at all these people, and Paul or whoever you consider to be the writer of Hebrews, okay, as he goes down through, he continually uses these two words all throughout chapter 11. By faith, this was done. By faith, this person did this. By faith, they did this. And it is that confident, unwavering relationship of trust with God. They enter into that with Him. And again, through that, God does all these wonderful things through them. Now, the third thing was, and I've tried to stress this as I've done my different sections, where does faith come from? Where does faith come from? Is it something that we generate up inside ourselves? No, Jim, what did you say? Okay, God's Word. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Okay? Now, so we've pointed that out as well. Now, if you look at the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says that faith ultimately comes from whom? Say it nice and loud. God, okay? For, and it uses it in the context of salvation, but I think it does apply to all of faith. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. As we come to God's Word, and we see what God tells us, His character, His nature, His attributes, His promises, God does something in our hearts. I believe that. That resonates with me. I believe this, and I trust in this. The idea is, you know, a lot of people want to come to the Bible, and they look at it like this. They're going to be the judge and jury over the Bible. But the idea is, we as believers, it comes like this. Whatever this book says, I believe, I trust, I will do. Now, that is not something that naturally occurs inside of ourselves. It is something that God has to do in our hearts. It's a work whereby He changes our hearts. So as we look at this, again, this idea of faith, this relationship, confident, unwavering trust in Him, it's something that happens from God. All right, now, with that being said, let's have a word of prayer, and then I have a few more slides for you here. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time to be here together tonight. Thank you for this series to challenge and encourage us in our walk with you and in our faith. Again, confident, unwavering relationship of trust with you. Thank you, Lord, for how you have worked in our hearts already. For those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, to open our eyes, to turn us from darkness to light, and to the power of salvation which is found in Jesus Christ, whereby we saw ourselves as lost sinners, condemned to hell, and rightfully so. So we offended a holy God. And then, Lord, we see that in your Son you came and you died on the cross to pay for the penalty of all our sin, the penalty that we should have paid. And you opened our eyes and you opened our hearts, and we by faith trusted Jesus Christ. And Lord, now I pray that as we again take one more step here in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, you would do another work in our hearts. Take us from point A to point B or point C to point D, wherever we are in our walk with you, that we would grow in our faith. You would do that work again, opening our eyes to what we see in your word. And that, Lord, we would have a strengthening of that confident and unwavering relationship of trust with you. And that by faith, Lord, you would do mighty things through our lives. So these things we ask now. We pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, got a few slides here for you. All right, let's go. And what I want you to do as we look at some of these, I'm going to ask you, what thoughts come to your mind? Okay? All right, let's bring up the first one. All right. So now this actually probably resonates both with husbands and wives. Okay? All right. So as you look at this first slide, someone give me some thoughts. What are some thoughts that come to your mind? If you got up on a Saturday morning, okay, and you opened your garage and you opened and this was what was awaiting you. Okay? Someone give me some thoughts. What are some things that come to your mind? Raise. Not there, Bill? Needs a basement. Okay? Somebody else. Becky. Too much stuff. Okay? What else? Kendra? Chaos. Okay? Hoarding. Okay? What else? Depression. Okay? Lance. Sloths. Okay? They're not talking about us, actually. I'm telling you. No. All right. Now, how about this? How about if you look at this task, what you're going to, again, I've got to get this done today. Okay? Now what thoughts come to your mind? What? Craigslist. Okay? What else? What? Adventure. I need help. Okay? Lynn, I need help. Okay? The monumentalness of the task. Okay? Our garage wasn't quite like this a few weeks ago. So it took us two, maybe three Saturdays to get things straightened up, cleared out to where you could actually see a floor again. Okay? All right. So a monumental task. All right? All right, let's go bring the next one. Okay? Look at this picture here. Again, what thoughts come to your mind? Don't raise your hand. Say what? Choices. Somebody else. The colors are in the wrong order. Okay. All right. Colors of the rainbow. All right. All right. Bill, what else comes to your mind? Okay, we said choices. What else? Anything else? Micah, right there. Where are you supposed to go? Okay. Doors of opportunity. Okay. What else? You choose one door, that means you have to eliminate other doors. Say what? And then the idea, what if I make the wrong decision? Okay? All right. So again, another kind of monumental task. All right? All right, now let's look at the third one. Okay? Here are these guys, okay? All right? What thoughts come to your mind about these guys? What they're doing? Okay, Joan. Struggle. Okay. Work. Teamwork. There you go. Okay. All these guys, again, they're working together. Okay. Keep that in mind because we're going to talk about these guys, about this idea a little bit later. Yeah. So struggle. Working together. Working hard. Working toward a common goal. Okay. All right. Now let's look at the last one here for the introduction. Okay. What about this one? Say what? Okay, reflection. What else? Serenity. What else? Lance. Peace. Okay, Ricky. Say what? Okay, new beginning. How about this too? How many other people do you see in the picture? Look at it that way. Isolation. What else along that line? So what? Solitude. Alone. And then way in the back? Maybe disillusionment? Yeah, solitude, isolation, alone. Maybe even standing alone. All these different pictures that we're looking at, again, all these different pictures kind of tie into what we're looking at here with Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 30 to 31, let's go ahead and read these verses here. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 30 to 31. It says, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace." What I want us to look at tonight, and we'll touch on this here in a minute. Again, faith is something that does not come from within us. Something that God does through us. God does in us. But when we face monumental tasks, through that faith, God can help us do monumental tasks. Through faith, God can help us to work with others. Through faith, God can help us to stand alone. So the idea is, as we look at these three things, God, through faith, helping us to accomplish monumental tasks, helping us to work together with others, and helping us to stand alone. The idea is, let God work through you what you cannot do for yourself. So let's go ahead. We're going to look, first of all, at this first one. And Art, you can go back to the blank slide. At the beginning, and then I'll come to that last one in a little bit. First of all, let's look at this. Number one, faith will sometimes challenge you with a monumental task. Faith will sometimes challenge you with a monumental task. Now, as you look here at verses 30 and 31, again, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith the harlot Rahab did certain things. Okay. First of all, there may be a work to do, and that's why I kind of put some of these slides up here a little bit ago. There may be a work to do. As you look at the nation of Israel, what was their work that they had to do? Again, I'm going to play Captain Obvious here, but okay. But what was the work that Israel was called to do? See what? conquer the promised land, and then specifically with Jericho, what were they supposed to do? Say what? Yeah. March around the walls for 7 days, and then on the seventh day, march around 7 times, blow their trumpets, and God was going to do something great. So they had a particular work to do. Now, for Rahab, she had a decision to make. Okay? Israel had a work to do. Rahab had a decision to make. What was Rahab's decision that she had to make? Someone tell me. What was Rahab's decision that she had to make? Did I see a hand back there? No? Okay, Chuck. Okay. She had to hide the spies. And then what? Yeah. She had to make a decision. By hiding the spies, am I going to align myself with the people of Jericho? Or am I going to align myself with the nation of Israel? Let's go over, if you will, and let's look at context. Let's go over to the book of Joshua. And we'll see these two different things here. Joshua chapter 1. I'm going to read a big chunk of scripture, so just hang with me here. I think it's important just to give the context here. Okay. Joshua chapter 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not be any man to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Okay? Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the host, and command the people, saying, Prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan, to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. Okay? And let's skip on down here to the beginning of chapter 2. It says, And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, Go view the land, even Jericho. And they went, and came into an harlot's house named Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the 2 men and hid them, and said thus, There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass, about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up to them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the 2 kings of the Amorites, which were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath you. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. So again here, there was a work to do. The Israelites needed to go in and begin to conquer the land. They were given the specific way they're going to do it. That, we see that a little later on in the book. But then Rahab had a decision to make. Am I going to side with them or am I going to side with my people? So again, on both sides, monumental task to do. Faith brought both to this decision. Now here's a question. Maybe I'm going to open it up this way. Maybe someone just very briefly might like to share. Have you ever had a monumental work to do or a decision to make? And even though it was big, you just knew that it was what God wanted you to do. Anyone have a decision like that they might just very briefly might like to share? Have any of you ever had a big decision to make or a work to do? And even though it was monumental, you said, I just knew this is what God wanted me to do. I don't hear crickets yet. But I'll give you an example. I've shared this before. When I was first saved, I got saved at the age of 19. I had been working in a factory and was making decent money. And my dad told me, I remember he, basically stood, sat, man to man, whatever you want to call it. And he said, you can stay here for as long as you like. You can save up money. And basically gave me that kind of freedom. Now, I was unsaved at the time. So what more could I ask for? I had a job. I was making decent money. I didn't have to pay rent. My mom washed my clothes. Magically, food appeared in the refrigerator every week. It was wonderful. Life was great. And then just to condense and make a long story short, then I met Teresa. Through her and through someone else at my work and through a circumstance in my life, I came to know Christ as my Savior. That was in late May, early June of 1990. Then I began to get a desire to go on to college. And again, just to condense the story way down. By August of that year, I ended up at Bob Jones University. And I can't explain it other than the fact that it was God at work in my heart. Because then everything else that I wanted to do, or it all changed. And all of a sudden, there was this laser-like focus. I need to go here. This is where. And I remember telling my mom, Mom, you've got to look at this stuff. And I remember, and I called Bob Jones, and I tried to tell him. I wanted to come. I figured there's no way I'll get in this year. I'll just go in the spring semester. And they said, well, when are you looking at coming? And I called them like June or July. And I said, well, I'm looking at coming in the spring semester in January. And they said, well, no, let's get you here this year. And I remember just thinking, oh, okay, this is what we're going to do. And so then I got saved in May, late May, early June. By August, I'm at Bob Jones University, sight unseen. I'll never forget. We drive to Bob Jones. I slept most of the way because I actually worked the night before I left on my second shift job. I slept most of the way down to South Carolina. And I remember waking up. My mom says, we're here. And I remember waking up, and I remember seeing for the very first time what said, I think it said like University Student Center, something like that. And if you've been to Bob Jones, you know what's there. Now, mind you, I had never seen Bob Jones, sight unseen. And I remember the very first thing I thought was, oh, that must be where the students hang out. They probably got video games and everything. No, they don't. So, but again, even though that was a life-changing decision for me personally, And again, I have no doubt that some of you in the same way have had life-changing decisions like that personally, where you knew it was going to change your life. You had a work to do, a decision to make. But by faith, you knew, this is what God wants me to do. It is going to change my life. It is going to change my life dramatically. But with that laser-like focus, this is what God wants me to do. And again, maybe some of you here, you still know that there's a decision you need to make, a work that you need to do. You know right now, it is going to change my life. And it's going to change my life or my family's life in a radical way. And I know that this is God that is speaking to me. God is doing something in my heart. The idea, let God work through you to do what you cannot do for yourself. God will do that. And He'll do that by faith. By faith. So that's the first thing. Sometimes faith will challenge us with a monumental task. A work to do, a decision to make. Now, go back if you will. Let's now go over to Joshua chapter 6. Number one, faith. Again, this relationship of confidence, a wavering trust in God. Faith, God working through faith, by faith, will sometimes challenge you with a monumental task. Number two, faith will sometimes challenge you to work with others. Faith will sometimes challenge you to work with others. Let's look here at Joshua chapter 6. It says, now, Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none went in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given unto you thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shall ye do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant, and let the 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. So again, now we know the story. The nation of Israel's task, it's familiar to us. 6 days, they were to march around the city once. Not say anything. Not say anything, not do anything, other than just go around once. Then the 7th day, they're to go around 7 times. And when they got to the 7th time, they're to let the trumpets blare, and then we know the rest of the story. The walls come down. And they march in and they take over the city and destroy the city. Now, That part is what's familiar to us. Now, here's what I want us to think about and then apply to ourselves here. And don't make it too hard. What kind of people were working together? Hey, Art, can you do me a favor? Can you bring up that one slide with the tug of war again? I want to give you, again, bring up this visual. Okay, so think about this. What kind of people were working together in the nation of Israel? Who were these people? These were people just like what? Say nice and loud. They were people just like what? Us. Okay? If you look at the nation of Israel and you look at these people, what was one of the activities that they just enjoyed doing with Moses quite often throughout the Pentateuch? They would complain. What else did they like to do to Moses? They often gave Moses what kind of a time? They gave him a hard time. They complained. They griped. They gave him a hard time. They resisted. Okay? Now, here's what I want us to think about. Of this nation of however many million people it is, I can't remember exactly what the estimates are, but this is a nation of at least a few million people that Moses is trying to lead through the wilderness, and these people grumbled at him, grumbled about him, complained, griped, resisted. If they did that with their leader, what did they most often do among themselves, I'm sure? Among themselves, they more than likely grumbled, complained, gave each other a hard time. But yet God then says, I want you guys to go, and you guys now all need to work together. You need to go and you all need to work together. You're going to go 6 days and you're going to circle the city once, and you're going to go 7 days and you're going to circle the city 7 times and blow the trumpet. You guys got to work together. Maybe even if they didn't like it. Now, and even though they more than likely probably didn't always get along with each other, and that's the way it is with all people, they still had a work to do. And maybe even at some point there were some people marching among that group. Okay, maybe they really didn't care for Moses all that much, but they still had a work that God called them to do by faith. Now let's translate it here. What work has God called us to do here? One of the amazing things about the church is that God has brought this organism together of people with all these diverse talents, likes, dislikes, backgrounds, strengths, weaknesses, idiosyncrasies, faults, failures, and whatever. And God says it is through this organism of imperfect people that I am going to do the work of my church. And even if you really get right down to it, even maybe some people that, you know, if we had our druthers, you know, we wouldn't always go out and play around golf together. Okay? But the idea is God's called us all together to do the work of the church. Now, I'm going to show you, it's a... There's a cover of a book I just want to show you, and the only reason why I bring it up. All right, go and bring this last slide up with that book cover. Several years ago, I read this book. It was called The Big Idea. Now, let me preface it with this. This book it's written by a new evangelical man. The way they apply the ideas of the book are not what we would do here. So I'm going to preface it with that. And when I read the book, I was taking it for a doctor of ministries class, and it was the professor said, he said, you're not going to agree with the way it's applied. He said, but what I want you to see is the philosophy. So I read the book. It was very interesting. This church, and the way they do their ministry is, and I'm not saying pastors should do this, this pastor plans out his sermon series, I think it's in 9-week segments. And he has a topic that he's going to preach on, and he plans out his sermons. And then every single ministry in the church, from the children on up through the adults, through the music program, through the hymns, everything, it all centers around what the pastor is speaking on in that 9 weeks. So let's say it's something like missions. Okay? Or giving, whatever, you know, pick the topic. That means what's on the road sign outside is going to be something about missions in those 9 weeks. The hymns that are sung in those 9 weeks are going to be focused on missions. What's done in the junior church or the children's church or in Sunday school is going to be focused on missions. What's done, what the choir song that's going to be sung, it's going to be focused on missions. The special music that is done, it's focused on missions, and when I read them, they get very detailed where they have these, and they plan, and it's weeks in advance. They plan out all these different things, and the idea is so that no matter whether you're a 4-year-old or you're a 40-year-old or you're an 80-year-old, every single ministry in the church is focused on that. And the idea is that we're all focused on the same thing. Now my question is, you think about that. Here are all these people. Again, and go back now to the tug of war slide again. Here are all these people in a church, and they're motivated. This is the work that we're called to do. We have a work to do. We have a monumental task to do. They've made the decision. This is the decision we've made, and we're going to do this. And we're going to work together to accomplish this for God. So again, going back to the nation of Israel, sometimes God will challenge you to work with others. Maybe even others maybe even others that they may not be your best friend. But the idea is that God, through faith, has given you a work to do. So number one, faith will sometimes challenge you to a monumental task. Number two, faith will sometimes challenge you to work with others. Now let's look at the last thing here. Number three, faith will sometimes challenge you to stand alone. Faith will sometimes challenge you to stand alone. Again, we talked about it a little bit ago. Rahab had a decision to make. Okay? Rahab had a decision to make. And Art, can we go back to the one with the doors? The slide with the doors again? Okay, Rahab had a decision to make. Was she going to side with her people? Or was she going to side now with this people about whose God that she had heard about? This God who did all these mighty wonders coming out of Egypt, coming across the wilderness, and now here they stand on the doorstep of Canaan. Rahab had a decision to make. Now here's a question that I have. What are some decisions, or I should say, what are some times that we ourselves, as believers, might have to stand alone? What are some times that we as believers, we might have to stand alone? Okay, Joan. Okay? In a secular job. Just the other night, this really happened. She brought this up. As I told you, I worked for a road service towing company for semi-trucks. And we had a tow truck driver that he had had an accident earlier in the week where he had took down like electrical lines, things like this. And then a few days later, he was towing another truck. And he was almost done with his tow. He was making the final turn into the drop yard or wherever he's got to go. And something on his tow truck where he was towing it slid, and he punctured the oil pan of the truck he was towing. And like all these gallons of oil just spilled out. Well, he should have told me right off the bat when it happened. But he didn't. He waited until he came back in. And then I wondered if he really, really wanted to tell me. Because then he kind of said, by the way, I did this. And I said, well, our company owner's name is Jim, and he wants to know about things like that. And I said, well, I'm going to have to call Jim and let him know. He said, no. He said, I want to tell him in person, which was going to be like several hours later. And I thought, can't do that. Jim needs to know now. You know, and this is my thinking. I wasn't telling him this. So then he said this. Just tell him you never saw me. Tell him you never talked to me. I had a decision to make. Because I like this guy. He's a good worker. I don't want to see, and he was afraid of losing his job. And he said that as much. And I said to him, I said, well, I'm not going to lie. You know that struggle. You've been there before. You have a coworker that's nice, or maybe you're somewhat of a friend with them. You don't want to lose their friendship, or you don't want to get them in trouble. But you have a decision that needs to be made. Okay, all right. Being ethical in the job. Where else do we might need to stand alone? Kenna. At public school. At public school. With standards, what you do, what you don't do. Maybe a student asking, what's wrong with that? Why don't you do that? Okay, what else? Where else might we have to stand alone? What? Families. Extended families. Again, why can't you do that? Why won't you go there? Why can't you miss this? Everybody's going to be there. Standing alone. But again, by faith, knowing as God works in our hearts, what is it that God wants me to do? Now, here's the last thing I want to finish with. If you look at the disciples at times had to stand alone. Stephen stood alone. Christ stood alone. One thing about Rahab. How did, in the New Testament, how do we see Rahab rewarded for her faith? How do we see Rahab rewarded for her faith? Becky? Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. We see Rahab mentioned not only in Hebrews chapter 11, in the hall of faith, but if you go to Matthew chapter 1, if you go to Matthew chapter 1, Christ's lineage, again, coming through Joseph, okay? It says in Matthew chapter 1, it says, "And Salmon begat Boaz," or Boaz, "of," who? It says Rahab, or Rahab. And it says, "Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse." Two Gentile ladies in here in the lineage of Christ. Rahab, again, rewarded for that faith. Mentioned in the hall of faith, part of the lineage of Christ. She had to stand alone, and she chose to stand alone. Now again, her family was saved with her, but she had to make that choice on her own. And faith will do that. Faith sometimes, again, will give us a monumental task to do. Faith sometimes will require us to work with others. And faith sometimes will challenge us to stand alone. And again, all of this, as it says, by faith the nation of Israel did this. By faith, Rahab did this. This is a faith that we cannot generate up inside ourselves. It is a faith that can only come from God Himself. Let God work through you and do through you what you cannot do yourself. The monumental tasks, working with others, standing alone. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for our time here to look into your word tonight. And Lord, I pray that, again, you would work in our hearts, again, just about these lessons of faith. Not just this one tonight, but all the lessons that, and all the times we've spent studying this word. And Lord, that, again, we would be encouraged, Lord, to that confident, unwavering relationship of trust with you. And then, Lord, by faith, seeing you do mighty things through our lives, things that we cannot do ourselves. So these things we ask now and pray. We ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.